We continue our scripture reading of the letter to the Hebrews this morning with chapter 9, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And this section, verses 15 to the end, rather neatly breaks down into two smaller sections, the first of which stresses the necessity of the death of Christ. And what the author is getting at in this section is the requirement of a just and holy God against sin. All of us have transgressed the law of God, particularly the moral law of God, times without number. We confessed even this morning our sins against the law of God. And we know well that the teaching of the Bible is that the wages of sin is death. God's holiness and justice demands that those wages would be paid. But his love for his people also has demands. His love demands that we would not die, but that we would rather receive the free gift, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the mediator of a new covenant, as our passage begins. And what a mediator does is he reconciles two estranged parties. He removes our sin from us. He propitiates our sin. He pays the penalty so that we, fallen children in Adam, might be reconciled to God our Father by the death of his Son. And in keeping with the theme of this book, the author of Hebrews is going to stress that this is not a new idea. He's going to say very plainly in verse 22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." That's the point, is that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant administration were types and shadows that were pointing forward to the true blood that would be shed to redeem us from our sins. And the author's concern then is that for those who are considering abandoning the reality of Christ and going back to the Old Testament types and shadows, if you abandon the true substance that they're pointing to, there is nothing to go back to. There is no hope in going back. To abandon Christ means that the wages of sin must still be paid by you. The second section will emphasize the surpassing worth of Christ's death. The author makes contrast between the high priest and the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, several times over. The high priest who serves in the temple is said to be serving in the forms of copies or replicas of the heavenly things in verse 23. The entire temple, the entire ritual ceremonies that would go on there were all designed to foreshadow and prefigure what Christ would accomplish in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. The value of Christ's sacrifice is stressed several times in this passage. The earthly high priest serves a copy. Jesus serves the reality. Jesus is better. The earthly high priest offers the blood of calves and bulls. Our Lord Jesus came offering his own blood. Jesus is better. And finally, the high priest had to go in and do this repeatedly. Jesus offered himself once. His sacrifice is greater. And so then the thing for us to consider from this passage this morning is very plainly laid out in the final two verses, verses 27 and 28, where it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. When you come into that judgment with God, and you will you do so as one who is trusting in the finished work of Christ, or something less? If you come with anything less, my friend, I warn you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. But if you come trusting in the reality of the work that Christ has accomplished, then he will come again, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I hope that is you. With that said, let us give ear now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death. But since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. May he add its blessings to our hearts.